This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
If a business opportunity was to be presented to any one of us, you will find that the average person will be very meticulous when it comes to the questions that he will ask about the nature of investment, just to ensure that his money is going to a safe place. He will ask questions thoroughly. What are, for example, the projected return on investment? What are the startup costs? What are the threats? What are the opportunities? Are there any other partners involved? Do we need to take out a loan? And so on and so forth. What is amazing, however, is that in the lives of many people who ask these questions, you will find that it will not cross his or her mind for one moment even to ask the question, is this investment halal? Now, what is amazing is that the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam prophesied that this day will come, where people will no longer care about how they make their money and how they spend it as well. He said, as Imam al-Bukhari narrates on the authority of Abi Hurairah, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يُبَالِ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَيْنَ أَخَذْ أَمِنْ حَلَالٍ أَمْ مِنْ حَرَامٍ. He said, a day will soon come where people will no longer care about where they take their earnings, whether it is from halal or whether it is from haram, it is all the same to them. Now, what is even more amazing is that when we look at how the Quran speaks about sins, it is harsh, it reminds us of its consequences, and it does not fall short in doing so. Take, for example, zina, fornication, adultery, wal'iyadu billah. The Quran denounces it in the harshest of terms, and it speaks about its consequences. When we talk about as-sariqah, theft, shurbul khamri, consumption of alcohol, lying, false testimony, cheating, the Quran does not fall short in denouncing these sins and explaining the enormity of them. However, when the Quran speaks about the topic of finances, the tone of the Quran changes altogether. Take, for example, the topic of interest, and notice the tone of the Quran. Allah Almighty said, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأْذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. If you don't stop using it, then take notice of war from Allah and His Messenger. We don't find a tone like this used in the Quran for any other sin other than the use of finances in haram. And that is why Ibn Kathir, he said about this ayah, that Abdullah ibn Abbas, the companion, he said, يُقَالُ لِآكِلِ الرِّبَى يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ خُذْ سِلَاحَكْ لِلْحَرْبِ. It will be said to the consumer of interest on the Day of Judgment, take your weaponry, prepare your sword, here is your shield, you are going to war with Allah. لا إله إلا الله. Such is the enormity and the size and the gravity of the topic of amwal, finances, in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here we must ask a question. What does it mean when we hear the term al-malul haram, prohibited wealth? What does that mean? Is it limited to the obvious sources of haram income, like buying and selling, trading with alcohol, trading with intoxicants, tobacco, drugs, whatever it may be, using interest? And the answer is no. The concept of prohibited wealth in Sharia is a lot wider than that. And here are three categories as an example of prohibited wealth. The first category is something that is permitted, but it is purchased from haram wealth, so it becomes haram. Something that is permitted, like fish, vegetables, beef, These types of products, it is by default permitted. But when it is purchased from haram money, it becomes haram. The second category, a product that is haram, even if it is purchased from halal money, the opposite scenario. Something like pork, something like alcohol, something like tobacco, this is by default haram, and even if the money that is used to buy it is halal, the ruling does not change in the eyes of Allah. Category number three, earnings that are made from the likes of interest, the likes of prostitution, the likes of theft, deception, fraud, this is also comes under the category of prohibited wealth. So you see, the umbrella is vast. Not just that, the scholars of fiqh have also spoken about the ruling of praying extra salah, an nafila. When you are an employee who is being paid to do a job by an employer, are we allowed to pray this salah or not? Imagine, it affects the status of your wealth. In Manar al-Sabil fi Sharh al-Dalil, a Hanbali book of fiqh, they discuss this matter. As for the obligatory salah, the five salah, the scholars are agreed, it should be prayed even when you are at work. And then the second discussion is al-rawatib, the emphasized sunnah that is connected to the five prayers. Should we pray that when you are working for an employer or not? The scholars have deferred. Some they said you need to seek permission from your employer, and some they said no permission is needed because they are emphasized. And then you have the third category of salah, which is as-sunan al-mutlaqa, the non-specific sunnah, the acts of voluntary salah. And it was the opinion of Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi that this prayer should not be prayed if you are being paid by an employer to do a job, if it is going to affect your employer in any way. Can you imagine? And so the umbrella of halal and haram wealth is vast. And therefore, for example, a brother who works as a lecturer at, say, university or school, and is purposely going into the theater 15 minutes, 20 minutes late, this is money that he didn't work for. This is prohibited wealth. Somebody who uses his 9 till 5 work in order to do online shopping, or to take his kids to school and bring them back from school, what type of wealth is this? You are not paid to do that. Somebody who is using his time at work to surf the internet, to engage in other business ventures, to casually surf the internet with things that are not to do with work, this comes under the exact same category. The matter is serious, therefore, dear brothers and sisters. And a person who does not investigate his wealth to see if it is halal or haram, then this person has unleashed against himself and his family a weapon of mass destruction. And what makes this weapon, brothers and sisters, so devastating is that it doesn't make any obvious sounds of explosion. It doesn't have a particularly toxic smell. It's not a weapon that tears down buildings or causes the earth to shake. It doesn't do that. But this weapon is so severe that it can single-handedly bring down your dunya and your deen all together at once. That is the weapon of prohibited wealth. And there will be casualties. What are these casualties? Let us list a few of them. Perhaps it will be an encouragement for me, an encouragement for my brothers and sisters to rethink their income, to rethink their food and drink, to rethink where they are earning from before we meet Allah Jalla Jalaluh. The first of these casualties, as a result of that weapon that we have unleashed onto ourselves and family, the first of these dhahaya, casualties, is the heart. The same way that there are certain foods and drinks that damage the arteries and block the natural passage of blood through them. Sugary cereals, sugary drinks, cured meats, processed foods, deep fried foods. There are also certain things that damage the spiritual heart and prevent the natural passage of iman and sakina and happiness through the heart. Like what? Like prohibited wealth. And that is why he sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, as At-Tirmidhi narrates in his Jami' on the authority of Abi Huraira, he said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ إِذَا أَخْطَأَ الْخَطِيئَةَ نُكِتَتْ فِي قَلْبِهِ نُكْتَةً سَوْدَاءَ فَإِنْ هُوَ نَزَعَ وَتَابَ واستغفر سقل قلبه فإن هو رجع زيد عليه حتى يعلو قلبه الران ثم تلا قول الله تعالى كلا بل ران على قلوبهم ما كانوا يكسبون. He said عليه الصلاة والسلام that when a person commits a sin, a black dot is placed in his heart instantly. If however he moves away from the sin, repents to Allah and promises to never do it again, his heart is polished clean. سُقِلَ قَلْبُ. His heart is polished clean. If however he returns back to the sin, the black dot is returned until those black dots continue to increase and it covers his heart entirely. And this is the ran that Allah spoke about in the Quran, where he said, no, but their hearts have been covered by a ran because of what they used to do. So what if my heart becomes covered by a ran? What happens? Well, what happens is that we no longer enjoy salah. We no longer enjoy the experience of being Muslims. We no longer enjoy the experience of prostrating to Allah. We don't feel that warmth anymore. We come to the masjid for a Friday sermon and to the halaqat. We hear a lecture and a sermon and nothing changes in our lives. The heart is enveloped. Mercy, rahmah is taken away. Kindness is taken away. Compassion is taken away. You force yourself to come to the gatherings of goodness like the masajid and the halaqat, but you find that you've left your heart outside. Like a car that is failing to start, you are struggling to engage your heart in anything Islamic that you do because the heart has been enveloped by the ran, by the covering. And you say to yourself, what is wrong with me? Am I becoming a hypocrite? Why am I not enjoying the sweetness of Iman? And if the heart had the ability to speak back, it would say, it's your prohibited money that's killing me. This is casualty number one, the heart. As for casualty number two, the one who unleashes the weapon of haram wealth upon himself, he has cut the relationship between him and Allah in the form of dua. Imagine. That is why the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned the man who was traveling. Do you remember him? Ar-rajulu yutilu safar ash'atha أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا رب يا رب ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنا يستجاب لذلك. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mention of a man that was traveling a long journey. His hair was disheveled, his feet were dusty, he was extending his hands in dua to Allah saying, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, my Lord, my Lord. But he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his food was haram, his drink was haram, his clothing was haram, and his body was nourished from haram. So how will Allah answer his dua? Notice all of the reasons for an accepted dua were with him. Extending your hands, that makes your dua accepted. Saying, Ya Rab, Ya Rab, that makes your dua accepted. Being a traveler, that makes your dua accepted. Being humble, his hair was disheveled, his feet were dusty, it makes your dua accepted. Yet his dua was rejected because of the haram wealth that he was consuming. Who was a companion whose dua was always answered? Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. And the companions, they said to him, Tustajabu da'watuka min bayni sahabati Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How come it is your dua that is answered amidst all of the companions? He said to them, ما رفعت إلى فمي لقمة إلا وأنا أعلم من أين جاءت ومن أين خرجت. He said, because there is not a single mouthful of food that I have ever raised to my mouth except that I know the ins and outs of the source of that food. So my dua will always be accepted by Allah. The one who unleashes the weapon of haram wealth upon himself, he has cut the relationship between him and Allah in the form of dua. That's casualty number two. As for casualty number three, your sadaqah. Congratulations to the one who has introduced haram wealth into his account. Allah Jalla Jalaluhu now has no interest in his charity. And the fact that your zakah comes under that category should be something that brings fear into our hearts. من جمع مالا من حرام ثم تصدق به ما قبل الله ذلك منه وكان وزره عليه. Ibn Khuzaymah narrates that Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever accumulates money from haram and then he gives it out in charity, Allah Almighty will not accept it, and he will have to carry its consequences on the day of judgment. Imagine. Now somebody may say, how come my sadaqah is not accepted? Okay, I am earning things from haram, but I want Allah to forgive my sins, so I'm spending out to please him on the masajid, on the widows, on the orphans. Ibn Taymiyyah said, not only is it rejected, you are sinful for it as well, as if you are mocking Allah. How come Allah does not accept it? Sufyan al-Thawri, he gives the answer. He said, مَنْ أَنْفَقَ الْحَرَامَ فِي الطَّاعَةِ كَانَ كَمَنْ طَهَّرَ الثَّوْبَ بِالْبَوْلِ وَالثَّوْبُ لَا يُطَهِّرُهُ إِلَّا الْمَاءَ وَالذَّنْبُ لَا يُكَفِّرُهُ إِلَّا الْحَلَالِ. Sufyan, he said, a person who spends out haram money in the avenues of goodness is like a person who tries to clean his clothes using urine. He said, it is well known that clothes can only be purified with water and sins can only be forgiven with the halal. Casualty number 4, your acts of worship at large. Allahu Akbar. Are you saying, Brother Ali, that the cancerous roots of haram wealth do not just affect my dua and my sadaqah, but they affect every other act of worship in my life, like my salah and my hajj and my Quran, my qiyam? The answer is yes. Haram wealth affects them all. And that is why Al-Ghazali, he said, explaining this concept, he said, العبادة بالمال الحرام كالبناء على أمواج البحار. He says, somebody who tries to worship Allah with his haram money, the worship of Allah whilst you have haram money is like trying to construct a building on the waves of the ocean. It's impossible. And Ibn Abbas, he said, لا يقبل الله صلاة امرئ في جوفه حرام. Allah will not accept the salah of a person who has any element of haram inside of him. Imagine the thousands that some of us spend on our hajj, for example. And those weeks that we spent away from our families trying to glorify Allah, supposedly. And in the end, it is not a hajj that is mabrur accepted. Why? Because the mal was not pure. Like one of the poets, he said, إذا حججت بمال أصله دنس فما حججت ولكن حجت العير لا يقبل الله إلا كل طيبة ما كل من حج بيت الله مبرور. He said, if you engage in hajj from money that is impure, then you didn't do hajj, your camel did hajj. You didn't do hajj, your transport that took you there, that did hajj, but you didn't. And then he said, Allah only accepts that which is pure, and therefore not every hajj in the eyes of Allah is mabrur. Not every hajj in the eyes of Allah is accepted. This is casualty number 4. Every act of worship, is it worth it? All of the money in the world, is it worth it? Casualty number 5. Barakah, blessing. A person who brings haram into his wealth, his barakah begins to experience the throes of death. Be prepared to bid it farewell. What is barakah, somebody may say? Al-Raghib, he said, al-barakatu hiya thubutul khayr al-ilahi fi shay. He said, barakah, blessing, is when divine goodness from Allah stays in something in your life. So barakah is about something that Allah keeps with you and allows it to grow. And that's why the Arabs, they say about a camel who has knelt down, they say, Baraka al-Ba'ir. The camel has Baraka, meaning he has fallen down to the ground and stayed there. They call a pool of water Birka. Look, Baraka. Birka. Why? Because water stays there. So when Allah gives you Baraka in your wealth, Baraka in your time, Baraka in your children, Allah, it is something Allah will allow to grow and He will keep it with you and make it beneficial. البركة إذا حلت في قليل كثرته وإذا حلت في كثير نفع. The scholars, they say, when barakah comes into something small, it allows it to grow. And when barakah comes into something already large, it makes it beneficial. So can there be happiness without barakah? Can there be any success without barakah? Look at barakah in the life of a person. What will it do for him? What will it do for her? Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, his life is an answer to that question. Sa'd became a Muslim at the age of 30 years old. And he died shortly afterwards at the age of 36 years old. He was only a Muslim for 6 years. But because his life was one of barakah, when he died, the throne of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu shook. What did he do in those 6 years to become so pleasing in the eyes of Allah that his throne would shake after 6 years worth of Islam? That's barakah in the life of a person. What happens to money when there is barakah in it? It makes it beneficial. It makes it enough. It makes you happy. I'm sure you know people who have thousands coming in, maybe on a weekly or a monthly basis, but somehow they're still in debt. Others who have millions to their names, properties, cars, and they have huge homes, but their hearts are tighter than the eye of a needle. Their lives are like those who are living off minimum wage. Why? There's no barakah in the money. Barakah in the time of a person. If he wants to visit his family, he has time to do that in the day. He wants to pray in the masjid, he has time to do that. He wants to pray at night, he has time to do that. He wants to engage in halal business, he has time to do that. Allahu Akbar. Barakah in the time of a person. This is casualty number 5. Barakah is taken away from your children, taken away from your heart, taken away from your ibadah, your iman, taken away from your knowledge and what you know, because haram wealth is mixing with what you have. Casualty number 6. The doors of halal, this is casualty number 6. Somebody who insists in allowing haram to be in his account, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward him by closing the doors of halal in his face. He tries to look for the halal, he can't find it. Allah does not help him find it. Because he is insisting to eat and drink and to trade from haram. And what is amazing, la ilaha illallah. Those who are most keen to deal with the haram are at times some of the richest of people. It's not like they need it. He has several streams of income coming into his account each month. Several houses to his names. An array of cars, mashallah. But he can't stop the haram. How come? How do you explain this other than saying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has closed the doors of halal in his face? And here I remind you of a story attributed to Amirul Mu'mineen Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, where he was in Kufa in Iraq, and he was on his camel and he parked up outside of a masjid and he said to a young boy, take care of my camel please whilst I pray 2 rak'at. He gave him the camel as an amana, a trust. Ali radiallahu anhu went in the masjid and came back out. What happened? The boy had removed the bridle, the khitam, the bridle from the face of the camel, and he'd stolen it. And what is interesting is that when Ali was coming out of the masjid, he put his hand in his pocket with the intention of giving him a dinar to say jazakallah khair. But he'd run away with the bridle. Allahu musta'an. So Ali gave the dinar to somebody else. He said, can you please take this dinar to the marketplace and find me a bridle for my camel so that I can get home? So he went to the marketplace and he bought a khitam, a bridle, for 1 dinar, and he came back to Ali. Ali radiallahu anhu said to him when he saw it, subhanallah, innahu khitamu naqati. This is my bridle. It's come back to me. And then his friend said to him, yes, I bought it for you from the marketplace from a young boy for 1 dinar. So Ali said, subhanallah, aradtu an u'atiyahu bil halal fa'aba illa an ya'khudahu bil haram. Ali said, subhanallah, I was intending in giving him 1 dinar in the halal, but he insisted to take it in the haram. This is casualty number 6. For the one who insists in haram, in his wealth, Allah Jalla Jalaluhu will continue closing the doors of halal. Casualty number 7. Our life in the grave. Some people, when they pass away, this is the beginning of a brand new episode of pleasure and happiness. As a window of Jannah opens up, and angels are rushing to show you the khair, the goodness Allah has prepared for you in Jannah. And you want to get up to go and see it, they say, not now. And for other people, the moment their soul leaves their body, this is the beginning of the worst day of their life, as they are now in the companionship of cruel angels who are rushing to torture them and to exercise and practice their fierceness on him. Why? Because money that was haram that they had introduced into their lives. This is one of the reasons. And in such a case, even if a person dies as a shaheed, a martyr, it will not benefit him. Imam al-Bukhari narrates in his Sahih that when the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was traveling with his companions during the day of Khaybar, a stray arrow came and it killed one of the men who were with him, a black man called Mid'am. And so the companions, they said, MashaAllah, hani'an lahul jannah. Congratulations, may Allah give him jannah. Martyr, he died in the path of Allah with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah give him jannah. He said to them, kalla, no. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ إِنَّ الشَّمْلَةَ الَّتِي أَخَذَهَا يَوْمَ خَيْبَرٍ لَمْ تُصِبْهَا الْمَقَاسِمْ لَتَشْتَعِلُ عَلَيْهِ نَارًا. He said to them, no, by Allah, he stole a shawl from the booty of war before it was distributed Islamically. Therefore, that shawl is burning all over his body now in his grave. Allahu Akbar. So the companions were horrified when they heard this. So they started coming to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and returning things that they had also taken from the booty before it was distributed. And one man came with a leather shoelace. One or two, the narrator said. One or two leather shoelaces. That's all. And he said to him, Shirakun aw shirakani min nar. That was one or two laces from hell. One or two laces from hell. If that is their punishment because of small fabric, what do you make of a person who has made his day to day and earning from the haram? What type of surprise awaits him underground? The last of these consequences, the last of these casualties, and we will conclude with this. Your home in Jannah, the biggest calamity. To see Jannah on the day of judgment and to be redirected to the hellfire because of something haram we put in our mouths, or something haram we put in our business accounts. Ya Ka'b ibn Ujrah, innahu la yadkhulu al-jannata lahmun aw damun nabata min suhtin an-nar awla bihi. He said sallallahu alayhi wasallam to his companion Ka'b ibn Ujrah, oh Ka'b, any flesh and any blood that grows from haram will not enter Jannah. The hellfire is worthier of it. Is it worth it, dear brothers and sisters? I ask Allah Almighty to make this khutbah, to make this opportunity of ours, an opportunity for you and I to revisit our investments, to revisit our finances, to revisit the food that we are eating and the food that we are bringing back home to our families. Allahumma.